Now, I had considered that because we're in the season of Lent, that we shouldn't begin any sermons with jokes. And then I thought, many of us have lived many Lenten journeys, whether it was in a season of Lent or not. And what gets us through those difficult times is the good news. And Jesus was all about joy, and that's been we named as one of our values as a congregation. So I'm going to begin, even in the season of Lent, with a joke. There was an electrician who went around offering his services to change light bulbs at the local church to LED lighting. The electrician then went to each of the churches in the town and asked, "How many people does it take to change a light bulb?" He went to the United Church, and they said in the United Church it takes 20 people to change a light bulb, because before we change any of the light bulbs, we will need to strike several committees to do a review of the pros and cons of the new light bulbs. Then he went to the Roman Catholics, and they said, "None. We have a new pope, and we don't want new light bulbs. We will stick with candles and be more environmentally friendly than all the others." So then the electrician went to the Anglican Church and asked, "How many people does it take to change a light bulb here?" And they said, 5 people. One to change the light bulb and several others to stand around to reminisce about how much they loved the old light bulbs. Now, if we are honest, most of us are more like the Anglicans. Most of us don't like change. We bemoan it. We deplore it. We struggle with it. But throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be exploring what David Rico, who is a spiritual therapist, in his book, The 5 Things We Cannot Change, we are going to be looking at what he refers to as the 5 givens of life. And we're going to learn how to face the 5 givens of life as Jesus faced them. Our first given that we're going to be looking at today, or first truth or reality that we humans find difficult to deal with, is this: everything changes and ends. That's just a given. So throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be exploring this. We humans don't like that given very much at all. We like to live with the illusion that everything in this life is permanent and that everything is going to stay the same. So we tend to resist change and find it difficult to deal with change, and we go to great lengths to avoid change. And yet we suffer great pains with all of our endings and our goodbyes. And yet, from the moment we take our first breath, we have begun in a process of change. From the moment we emerge from the protection of our mother's warm and dark womb into the light, from the loss of our first tooth, from the movement and changes through puberty and entering adulthood, from the time we change from classroom to classroom in school, change from class to class, finding a date, losing a date, from the beginning of friendships and ending of friendships, getting our first job, leaving that job, getting another job, every time we have packed and unpacked from a trip, every time we have had to pack and unpack from a move to a new home or a new community, every time a child came into our life and our routine was turned upside down, every time that child left the home and began a new life on their own, every time we stand in the mirror and notice another new role or a new wrinkle, we bemoan the tides of aging and change. And every time we have stood at a graveside, we have grieved change. Life is full of changes and endings. And sometimes we're excited about the changes, and sometimes with those unwelcome changes, we fight and resist them. Whether they are changes in our family, or changes at work, or changes to our retirement, or changes in our finances, or changes in our church, or changes in our own bodies and changes in our own lives, we are always in a state of change. Aldous Huxley reminds us that nothing is permanent. He says that in the statement, "I am," there are two errors. First, the I suggests that we are separate beings, that there is an I. He said, that's an illusion. We are all connected. And then the second error is the am. He said, am suggests that there is permanence, when really everything is impermanent, always in a state of flux and change. William Bridges, in his book Transition, reminds us that how we dealt with our very first change and ending in our life is how we will tend to deal with all the subsequent changes and endings that come after them. So the question Bridges asks us is this: when did your childhood end? When did your childhood end? Perhaps your childhood was ended by a parent's illness or a parent's neglect or drinking or a death or a divorce or the devastation of a first love's breakup. And how did you cope with that change and ending? Did you fight it? Resign yourself to it? Become self-destructive in it? Or did you find ways to roll with it and grow with it and learn from that ending? In our story this morning, as told by Mark, the first gospel written about 60 AD, 30 years after Jesus' death, that Bob just read for us today, in his version of Jesus' baptism and subsequent immediate entry into a wilderness, in a moment, Jesus' life, as he knew it, was turned upside down. We don't know very much about Jesus' life up until his baptism. We heard that at age 12, he got lost and ended up in the temple, and his parents found him there in the temple studying with the priests. But between 12 and his baptism at 30, we don't know very much about Jesus at all. We can surmise that as a first century Palestinian Jew, he would probably be an apprentice to his father, who we know was a carpenter, Joseph. So he would probably be learning his father's trade, but we don't really know. But we can assume. And then Jesus hears, like all the others, hearing in Nazareth, about a man by the name of John the Baptizer, who's come from the Essene community, out from the wilderness, preaching about repentance and about the need to turn away from the way we've been living, a sinful way, and to prepare for the good news that the kingdom of God is coming to overturn the kingdom of Rome. And Jesus, along with many others, goes out to hear this preacher named John the Baptizer, to hear what he has to say about this new kingdom of God that's coming. And we know that Jesus becomes one of his students and followers. And we also know from all four Gospels that as Jesus listens to John's teachings and about turning away and turning his life and transforming and to become a follower of John, and to prepare for this new kingdom of God, this new way of being on the earth, this new community, that Jesus is obviously moved to become baptized by John, to be made new. And we are told that as he comes out of the River Jordan, and as he goes down to wash away his past and all that he has been, and as he comes up out of the river, he hears a voice from heaven say to him, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Wow. Wouldn't you want to hear those words for sure? Wouldn't you want to know for sure the good news that you are deeply loved by your Creator? And Mark tells us that immediately after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. Jesus doesn't get a baptism party. He's driven into the wilderness where he's tested for 40 days by Satan, we are told. And the word Satan actually means adversary. And the word adversary, when you break it down in Latin, means toward truth. So whoever plays the role of the dark one or the Satan figure in our life, whatever the testings or challenges of us, whatever the darkness that comes into our lives, that could be called our Satan, the one who leads us toward the truth of who we really are. It's our testing for what we're really made of, for what we can endure, to grow our character, to be that pearl in the oyster that grinds us and creates the pearl in us that will make us whole and strong and true and good. In that wilderness, 40 days of testing, Jesus discovers what he's really made of. And then he comes out of that wilderness no longer a follower of John, but the first news he hears when he emerges out of the wilderness is what? That his teacher, John, who he was planning on following, has been arrested by the Roman government. Now what? Everything changes for Jesus. The follower is forced to become the leader, and he begins to go around inviting people to follow him for this new kingdom of God that God is doing on the earth. He no longer has a teacher. He must become the teacher and create a new community of followers preparing for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus learned at his baptism that everything changes and ends, and it can do so in an instant. So how do you and I cope with the many changes and all the endings that happen in our own lives? We can usually handle the ones we're in control of, or think we're in control of, the ones that we're creating. It's the ones that we feel are happening to us, outside of us, that frighten us and disturb us, maybe even make us angry. So how do we face those changes that happen to us? David Rico, in his book, encourages us to accept and even welcome and embrace changes and endings as opportunities for our spiritual growth and wisdom, just like Jesus did, just like the Buddha did, like all spiritually awakened people do. Rico is a therapist who reminds us that while everything changes and ends, this is the way that the whole universe itself unfolds, through changes and endings and new beginnings. Stars are always in the process of being born, and stars are always in the process of dying. We're living. on one. The tides are always moving in and tides are always moving out. Species are coming in and species are going out. Seasons are always changing and in flux. Weather patterns are unpredictable. And nature's in a constant state of flux. New growth and possibilities, endings and new beginnings. Nothing in our world is in a state of permanence. Molecules are in a constant state of flux and change, and so we need to flow with the movement, not fight it. Rico reminds us that it used to be the teaching that in the event of an earthquake, which we should all be preparing for, the advice says that the old advice is that we were supposed to sit in a doorway, brace our backs against the door, and hold up our arms in a position of tension against the doorway, to be unmoved. Now, he says, the experts recommend doing something completely different. Rolling up in a ball and going with the flow of the quake. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Rico says that it's probably the best advice for dealing with changes and endings. Preparing ourselves on one hand, and going with the flow on the other. In fact, he gives us this beautiful image of dealing with changes and endings with the image of holding out two hands. I'm going to ask you to hold out your two hands. So whenever change comes, he said, I want you to hold in one hand your predicament. Whatever your challenge or your next testing your predicament, whatever change you are going through right now in this moment, hold it in this one hand, and be reminded, and be mindful to that. This is my predicament. This is a challenge I'm going through right now. This is the change and ending I'm going through. And in the other hand, we each hold the power to work through that change. Unpredictability in the one hand, the predicament in one hand, the power to go through it in the other. Predicament and power. Lorraine Thompson was someone who was able to take the predicament in her life of ALS and live with the power of enduring her new circumstance when she couldn't even hold up her hand, with grace and dignity, endurance, and positive thinking. As did Clay, who cared for her every day for 6 years. I've never heard anyone with ALS living for 6 years. To live with that in that state of paralysis for so many years, and yet she did it. What an incredible inspiration to all of us. And when her spirit left her body, what liberation, what freedom, what joy she must have experienced to be freed. There was a woman I met who was dying of cancer, and she was understandably anxious about making that transition from this world to the next, and she was apprehensive, as we all are when our time comes, because it feels very unknown and uncertain. So I told her about a woman I knew in the congregation I was serving, Ella Groves, who had just begun, because she prayed every day for 30 days and meditated for an hour, she had begun to be able to connect with spirit. And so I said, would you like to meet with a woman who is a medium as way of preparing for the transition? She said, I would. So I invited Ella to come and meet with this woman, and we prayed And then Ella said to her, "There is a woman here in spirit. She's insisting on making you some tea." And she described this woman. And the woman smiled and she said, "That's my great aunt." She said, "Well, she wants to tell you something. She wants to tell you, she knows you're frightened." And she said, "We all are when we're frightened, when we're coming to the end. But," she said, "I want you to know what it's really like." She said, "When you come out of your body, when your spirit comes out of your body, it will be like a butterfly unfurling its wings out of the prison of our bodies, which is more like a cocoon holding us back." She said, "When you come out into your fullness of your spirit, it will be like this unfurling of a great, beautiful butterfly, and your spirit will be free and liberated and released. And you will be in this state of wonder and oneness and embraced by a love so deep and so vast and so incredible, you will be surprised that you didn't know it was all around you all the time. Because it is." Everything in our lives changes and ends. It's woven into our DNA. The person I was yesterday physically no longer exists. The cells in my cornea overnight, within 24 hours, it's a completely new cornea than I had yesterday. My cornea is completely new. Our bodies are continually regenerating. Old cells are dying, new ones are being created. And our eyes, our corneas, do that without fanfare. They do it without even us being aware of it. So we know how to do change. It's in our DNA. We know how to let go. We know how to let go of the old and welcome the new. We were made to adapt, to be resilient. As David Rico reminds us, although everything changes and ends, things renew themselves and move through cycles that further our spiritual growth and evolution. Holding our predicament in one hand and our power in the other. That's how we process and go through change. Everything in our life changes and ends, and that's okay. Because Jesus reminds us that even when we are facing our darkest fears and feel like we're wandering in the desert and facing those testings, like Jesus, the heavens open and remind us that you, Kathy, you, Tom, you, BJ, you, Bob, every one of you, God says, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Beautiful souls, created in the image of the Holy, made for eternity. And whatever God makes, we are told, endures forever. That is so. Amen.